Great. Good morning. Thanks, Terry. So great to be with you all this morning, even if it's like this. I was telling Jackie this week, I'm starting to feel weird preaching at myself on a laptop. It's bizarre. Even though it's been going on week after week, I'm just not getting used to that. I'm so looking forward, as I'm sure you all are, to be able to actually meet, be together, and not have to do it this way. But we're thankful that we have this way to meet for now. If you have a Bible, could you turn to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. And the topic this morning is love. And as Harry mentioned, this is the fourth message in the series on Christian essentials. And this morning it is about love and the title, The Ultimate Christian Virtue. Love, the Ultimate Christian Virtue. And I am so honored and privileged to be able to preach about love and particularly God's love this morning. So let's read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to start at verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. By the way, Bob's sharing in the Lord's Supper. Bob, just so encouraging how it lined up with my thoughts. And I don't know if you knew what I was speaking on or not, but it's just such an encouragement to my heart. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother or sister in Christ also. Let's close, or let's not close. Let's open in prayer. Forgive me for that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. You are such a good God. You are so faithful. We are overwhelmed when we think of your love. We think of the thoughts that were shared earlier by our brother Bob for the time of reflection as we remembered your son taking those emblems in remembrance of the sacrifice that was made for each one of us. And that is a demonstration. It is the ultimate demonstration of love, what you have done for us through your son, the Lord Jesus. And so I just ask now that you would speak through me, God, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and the truth of your word and would speak to all of us this morning as we listen. You know our needs, you know our hearts. And I just ask, Father, that by your Spirit, you would bring something into our lives that would speak to a need that we have, that would encourage us. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. what an amazing topic. As I said earlier, it's such a privilege and an honor to preach about the love of God, and to do it in a half an hour is just absolutely, utterly impossible. There are so many passages in the Word of God that speak about His love, and we're just going to grab a few of them this morning. But I want to begin with this statement. When I say it, some of you, your mind will go where I'm going to go here in a second. What about this? All you need is love. All you need is love. Now, some of you will remember June 25th, 1967. I was only 4 years old, so my recollection of that is not very good. But apparently, June 25th, 1967 was the first live global, like worldwide TV broadcast. And there was a group, musical group, you may have heard of them before, called the Beatles. And they sang a song on that first global television broadcast around the world. And it was titled, All You Need Is Love. Now, I'm not going to sing that for you this morning. That wouldn't be good. It'd be something like the way Harry sings. So I'm not going to do that. But some of you will be familiar with that song and the lyrics of it and et cetera and all of that. That song in 1967 ushered in what was commonly referred to, or is commonly referred to, as the summer of love. What was ironic is that the very next month in July, there were massive race riots in the city of Detroit. And some of you will know about that. And I was thinking a lot about that this week in conjunction of what's happening in our world and in our society right now. But I want to be really clear. I'm not advocating this morning the theology of the Beatles. Okay, let me make that very clear at the beginning. I mean, well, I'm not sure what the Beatles were thinking when they said all you need is love. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt and think that that was a nice thought. And they were thinking about peace and the conflict that was happening in the world. And they wanted a better world. And I think that's a great thing. I don't know if that was what their motive was when they wrote that. I know what the hippies did with that, turning it into the summer of love, and their idea of love quite different than the idea of what the Bible talks about love. And so we're not advocating that theology. But I want to ask the question this morning as we get started in this message. And the question is this: is love really all we need? Is there any measure of truth in that? I want to start then by defining what love is. And Bob did a great job of that as he was sharing about preaching on the street and those examples, and it was great to hear that. Love in our culture means a lot of things, as Bob was saying earlier, and it is connected most often with a feeling, right? I feel love for someone, and so that's what love is. It's a feeling based on attraction or desire or likability or whatever it is. Going with that may be the idea of romance, and we could get to, and I'm going to be careful because I know there's kids listening, but we could get into the idea of physical love. And so often maybe that's what the world thinks about in terms of love. There were four Greek words that were common in the New Testament times. One was the word eros that had to do with physical sexual love. That word does not appear once in the New Testament in the Bible. The word storge was another one that was used, that was common. That one only appears once in all of the New Testament, and where it appears, it is combined with another Greek word, and that is the word phileo, which some of you may be more familiar with, phileo being brotherly love. The word phileo appears 35 times in the New Testament, so that's a fairly significant number. But there is a word, and many of you will know this because you've studied this before, there is a word for love that just surpasses all of those other words in terms of its usage in the New Testament, and it's the word agape. The word agape is used 227 times in the New Testament in various forms, 227 times out of 262 times that our Bibles translate into English the word love. Most often it's agape. It is overwhelmingly then, if I could put it this way, the love, when the Bible talks about love and the New Testament talks about love and Jesus talks about love and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament talk about love, they are most often predominantly using the word agape. If you were to go to W.E. Vine's dictionary, and if you have one of those at home or you can go online and look at it, you would find about two or three pages, I think it is, in his dictionary describing the word agape, trying to break it down to understand what it means. But I want to summarize that word agape, or in other words, this idea of God's love, the love of God, or if we could put it this way, maybe real love, but I want to summarize it in three words. Number one, decision. And number two, commitment. And number three, sacrifice. The idea of love according to the Bible and the way that God loves and the way that God would want us to love is a love of the will. First of all, it involves a decision. So that is an exercise of the mind to choose to love. In other words, it is not based on feeling. It's not like I feel like loving you, therefore I'm going to feel you. I'm going to love you, but it is the idea that I choose to love you. I make that decision to love you. So that's the first one, decision. It is an act of the will. Secondly, commitment. That when I make that decision or that choice to love that person, it is something that I continue to do. I don't stop. I don't at one point say, well, I loved you yesterday, but I don't love you anymore. Agape love, if we want to love the way God loves or the way that God loves us, it just keeps loving. It is committed. The decision is made and it just continues to love and to give and to give and to give. That's the idea of God's love or agape. And then the third one is sacrifice. And a brother Bob brought that out so beautifully. It is maybe the word that, or the idea or the concept that is most connected with God's love and the agape love. It is the sacrifice. It is the willingness. I choose to love you. And I continue to love you in commitment. And that at times costs me something. And there is a price involved in it, but that's okay. Because I continue to give and to sacrifice whatever it is. There's another word that we could write over this kind of love or write underneath this kind of love. And it is this, unconditional. You see, God's love, agape love, the love of God for us, for the world, is unconditional. It's not based on feeling or you did something nice for me or I like you. It is a love of decision, commitment, sacrifice. I want to just consider four questions this morning concerning this ultimate Christian virtue of love. Four questions. And the first one goes back to the introduction that I started with. Number one, is love really all we need? Like, is there any biblical basis for that? Go to Matthew chapter 22. If you have a Bible, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And I'm going to jump in at verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. Jesus is in a conversation. Actually, he's being interrogated. He's being tested by, he was constantly under attack in the time of his ministry from different angles, and the Sadducees have come at him, and you could go back and read what went on in that conversation. And now the Pharisees take a run at him because no one's able to trip him up in the challenges that they were bringing. The Pharisees take a run at him, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, I love that, he silenced them. It says they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, and these would not be lawyers the way we think about it. These were lawyers who studied the scriptures, who knew the law inside and out, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And if I could paraphrase what this lawyer is saying, he's basically saying to Jesus, what's the most important thing? It's like what stands out. If there was one thing that we should be doing, what is it that we should be doing above everything else? Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then Jesus keeps going and he says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I look at those verses and I would say to myself, in a sense, as I look at what Jesus is saying here, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, and I understand not the way the Beatles were thinking of, but it's almost as if Jesus is saying here, all you really need is love. If you could love God perfectly and completely and totally with all your mind, with all your soul, if you could love him that way, you would keep every commandment, that is focused on God or directed towards God, if you could do that, because in loving him, you would do that. And then beyond that, if you would love your neighbor, if you would love others, every other person, the way that you love yourself, ultimately you would be living a perfect life. And there's a sense there in which you can say, where if you could live like that, then all you really would need was love, right? And it's, Jesus goes a step further when you get to verse 40. It's kind of like the icing on the cake here when he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? That to me is one of those verses where you just go, wow. It's like it all focuses really ultimately on love, right? Loving God and loving others. Jesus says all the law, everything, it all hangs on those two things. So if you and I could do that perfectly, we would be perfect. The problem is you and I don't do that perfectly, do you? Maybe, well, I know you don't. I know I don't, right? And I am so aware of where I fall short in my love towards God, what it should be, and the selfishness in my own heart where I don't love others at times. Times we do, praise God, but often we don't. And so at the end of the day, we have this problem that if I could only do those two things, everything would be perfect, but I can't do those two things. And so there's a problem, there's a flaw, there's sin. And that's where Christ comes in and salvation comes in. And the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was necessary, his sacrifice, because you and I couldn't do this. And because of it, we need a Savior. In fact, if I could put it this way, Jesus was the only one who lived these things out perfectly, right? In everything that Jesus did, he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. He loved others as he loved himself. He fulfilled this. He did it perfectly. You and I can't, but praise God, he's our Savior. And when you know Christ as Savior and Lord, God looks on you as he looks on his Son, and he sees the perfection of his Son. Is love really all we need, though? In a sense, what Jesus is saying here, that almost seems to be the case, right? If we could do that, love would be all we would need. One other passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Our brother Dan referred to this passage in his message a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 13, and this is Paul, and he's writing, and he's talking about there's conflict going on. It has to do with spiritual gifts and people in the church being jealous and not getting along with each other and all that kind of stuff. And in chapter 13, in verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, I just think to myself, man, it's like if I had all spiritual gifts and were able to do things for God with those gifts that he'd given to me, and I'm using those things, but if love is not motivating that, if I'm not doing that for the Lord out of a heart of love, basically he's saying here with respect to the gift of tongues, it's just a whole bunch of noise. It's empty. And if I had spiritual knowledge, the gift of prophecy, understanding mysteries, if I had faith, he says, think about this. Paul says, if you had faith that you could move mountains, imagine having that kind of faith. But Paul says, you can have all that, but if you don't have love, if you don't have love, if love is not motivating you in that, it profits you nothing. And then verse 3, it gets even worse, so to speak. Better or worse, I guess, depending on how you're looking at it. He says, if I gave all my goods to feed the poor, if everything I had I gave to the poor and I gave my body to be burned, but I don't have love, he says, it profits me nothing. Do you think love is important? I think it is. If I have no love, according to these verses here, 1 Corinthians 13, I am nothing. I'm accomplishing nothing for God. It is so essential. Is love really all we need? Of course, there are other things. We understand that in the big picture of God's purposes, but love is so central, isn't it, to all of it? Second question, why does love matter so much to God? I mean, what is this obsession, if you will, if I could put it that way, about love from the heart of God in that we find in the New Testament? I think it's as simple as this. It's because it's who he is. It's who God is. And I want to go back to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. We read it earlier. We started with this verse. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then he says this, "For love is of God." A brother earlier mentioned that, the idea that God is the source of love. And I want you to think about this for a minute, that the very concept of love, the sacrificial love, the giving love, the unconditional love, the very idea of that, the philosophy of that, if you will, the concept of that really comes from the heart of God. It originates in him. It is, I believe, imprinted in every human being made in the image of God to understand that's a good thing. That when someone gives and sacrifices for another, that is a good thing. That is a virtuous thing. Made in the image of God, a reflection of the heart of God, who is the source of love. He is the source of love. He is the origin of love. Look at verse 8, 1 John 4, verse 8. Think about this amazing phrase. He says, "He who does not love," John says, "does not know God, for God is love." God is love. It's why is love, why does love matter so much to God? Because it's who he is. In case we miss that, we go down to verse 16. "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." Here it is again. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. In other words, it is the very nature of who God is to be love. There are many attributes of God. We could list them. We could go through them. There's the grace of God. We were thinking about that earlier. There is the mercy of God. There is the justice of God. There is the holiness of God. We could, and every one of those is important, and they are all part of who God is. But it would seem to be that there is one that seems to outshine them all, in the sense that this one here, love, John just says that's who God is. It's like if you really want to know who God is, what his character is, it's love. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, showing us what God was like, do we not see in his life and in his the way that he lived and the things that he did and the words that he spoke, love being poured out, if you will, of the nature of who he was within, in the very nature of God? Think about this for a minute. Your mind, you know, it's impossible for our minds to go here, but just for a minute, try to go here. Imagine forever, eternity past, where there was no earth, there was no universe, there were no stars, there was nothing. There was simply God existing, and God existed in eternity past as what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One being in perfect unity, and yet three distinct persons within that oneness. What was going on forever and forever and forever in that relationship? I don't really have the answer, but can I suggest one thing? There was a loving relationship going on. Isn't that amazing? A relationship of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and forever and forever. It is in the nature of God. It is who he is. He is love. That is why everything in the purpose of God for us and for this world originates out of a heart of love. And it goes to a relationship of love. So important in the mind and in the heart of God. That's why love is so important. That everything we are about as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, really springs from God's heart of love and our relationship to him and his relationship with us. And amazing that he even desires to have a relationship with us, right? But it is because of who he is. God is love. That's why when we come back to the practical working out of this, we can do great things. We can know great things. We can be gifted in great ways. But if we don't have love, if it is not motivated by love and a love for God and a love for others, Paul would say it's nothing. It's nothing. Love is so important, is it not? And it's important to God because it is in his nature. Third question, how are we doing with love? Wow, that's a loaded question, isn't it? This is practical. This is where we take this theology, right? And now we got to bring it down into our life. How do we live? Because always that's the way it is in the Word of God. It always needs to be that way. There is a truth. There is a theology. It may be transcendent above us, but God always wants us to take that truth and say, now walk it out in your life. What difference does that make in my life? How are we doing with love? How are we doing? How are you doing in your love for God? How much do you love him? Our love for God, Jesus would say, if we were to go to John 14, and in John 14, Jesus makes this connection as he speaks about love to his disciples. In John 14, he says, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. One of the ways that our love for God is understood or displayed or demonstrated is our obedience to him. And I love the connection that Jesus makes to loving him and obeying him. There in verse 15, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. You go to verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, this is John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus links obedience to God with love. Why? Because God is concerned not about just keeping rules, right? The Christian walk is not just, well, I kept this rule and I kept this rule and I checked this box and I checked this box. What is it ultimately that God wants as followers of Jesus Christ is being brought into what? Is it a relationship with him? God desires the relationship, and it's the relationship of love. And there is no greater motivation for obedience to God and living for God and serving God than loving him. When we love him, it just draws that out of our heart, does it not? As the Holy Spirit of God fills us in the sense of the love of God fills us, it is reflected in our obedience to him. Another way that we demonstrate our love for God is by loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That was Jesus' idea too, you know. If you back up to John 13, the end of John 13, verse 34, and again, he's going to the cross, he's going to die, he's given his disciples some pretty important stuff here. And in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. There it is. As I have loved you, that you love, also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Three times in those two verses, Jesus says, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another. And so one of the measuring sticks, if you will, of the genuineness and the reality of our Christian walk in life, the Christ-likeness of it, is the love that we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an amazing thing. It is a challenging thing. It ought to cause us again to examine our hearts and our lives. How are we doing with love? John puts it this way in 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then in verse 11, 1 John 4, 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's like if God would love us in the way that he did in the giving of his son, how can we not love one another? And there's a sense of an obligation there. We're to love the world, and we could go into that, not loving the system of the world or the things that are wrong in the world, but loving the people of the world that are lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and the heart of God to reach those who don't know him, that they could come to know him and come into relationship with him. Again, that's something that we ought to have, that love for those who don't know Christ. That love flows into our homes and into our marriages and into our families, all those relationships. It is so important in every part of our Christian walk. And I want to end with this question, coming to the end of this message. The fourth and final question is this: what is our motivation to love? Well, we know the answer to that. 1 John 4:19 puts it so beautifully. We love him because he first loved us. Some of the translations take out the word him there. I think it doesn't do any violence to the verse. The understanding, the implication clearly, if we read it this way, we love because he first loved us. It still goes to the fact that it was the love that God had for us that leads us to the place of loving him and loving others, loving the way God would have us to love. Just backing up to verse 9 in that passage, I love these verses 9 and 10. And both of them begin in my translation this way, in this. And in verse 10, in this. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated or displayed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his Son. It's like John is saying, you want to see love? Here's love. Here's God, eternal, forever, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect union, fellowship, holiness, everything. And he sends his Son, and the Son leaves that place, if you will. And he comes into the world and becomes human like us, comes to where we are to meet our need, to die for us on a cross, to bring us into life that we might live through him. And then verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The idea of that word propitiation, that God was satisfied as the Son came and took on himself our sin. And brothers and sisters, the wrath and the judgment of God fell on him on the cross because of our sin. John says that's love. That's love. In this is love. You want to see love. You want to know what love looks like. You look at the Son of God coming into the world, stepping into humanity, and then stepping up to that cross and dying for each one of us. It's so awesome, isn't it? It's so amazing, is it not? Think of the cost to the Father to give up his Son on that cross. Think of the cost of the Son. The physical suffering is one thing, and the emotional suffering is another thing, as we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed with anxiety. But the spiritual suffering is something I think you and I will never, ever have to enter into. What Jesus went through on that cross, when the cup of God's wrath and judgment was poured out on him. We were singing about that earlier. Sylvia and Gracie were singing that song, Man of Sorrows. And all of the wrath and judgment of God fell on him. The cost to the Father, the cost to the Son, the sacrifice, that's love. John says that is in this, he says, is love. This is what it looks like. What is our response to that? I want to end with this challenge. What is your response to that? When I was a young man, I was, as a teenager, struggling in my walk with God, my commitment to God. It was not nearly what it should have been, and I'll spare you a lot of details. Just a lot of things very wrong in my life and the way that I was living, and yet God was working on my heart. And I remember when I had just turned 19, and there were so many things that kind of all came together, and it was like I reached a point where I thought, my life is going to be ruined if I keep living this way. And I felt like such a failure and such a loser and such a sinner. And I felt so guilty before God. But I remember the moment when it wasn't the fear of God that broke me. And it wasn't the wrath of God that broke me. You know what it was that broke me? It was the love of God. And I remember that overwhelming feeling that God loved me in spite of my sin, in spite of my failure. He loved me. He loved me. And it broke me on my knees. And I remember just weeping before God. And the response of my heart was to surrender my life to him. To say, if you could love me like that, knowing what I deserve. And if you could show that kind of mercy and grace to me and love me and the giving of your son for me, it'd just overwhelm me and it broke my heart before the Lord. Can I just, pray that God will break our hearts this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, that God would break your heart to say, he died for me, he loves me. And that you would open the door of your heart and your life to receive Christ as your Savior, to know him, to know his love, to have that relationship with him. For those of us that know him, that again, we would be brought to the cross in a fresh way, that it would speak to us the love of God, that it would break our hearts, that then we would love him more and we would love others more for his honor and for his glory. Thank you so much. Let me just quickly close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so overwhelmed when we think of your love. We can't begin to understand it all, but we see in the sacrifice of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of love. And we know, Father, from the verses that we looked at this morning and so many other verses in the Word of God, that this is the word that ought to characterize the follower of Jesus Christ, love. And the reason that is true is because it is the word that ultimately describes who you are. God is love. And as we reflect your image in this world, that we would reflect that love. We can't do that in our own strength, Lord. We so need and we so are dependent on the Holy Spirit of God within us to make that real in our lives. And so we just come humbly, Father, and ask that as we surrender ourselves to you, as we present ourselves to you each day, Lord, that you would live through us in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would love in some way the way you love. And so we just thank you again for that incredible love that we stand in your son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.